Good morning. Can you hear me okay? I speak quietly, so I'll try to speak up. Okay. So this morning we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be specifically looking at verses 1 through 14. And we're going to be addressing this topic of self-denial or surrendering our rights. And I apologize in advance, I don't have an insert for you, so I don't have all these long notes or any fill-out points. And I really don't even have a specific sermon title. Be honest, I'm just not that witty of a person to be able to come up with a sermon title like that. But with that, we live in a nation where we love our rights. In fact, from the very beginning, our country was founded on this idea of rights. Now, you may have had to study the Declaration of Independence and maybe had to understand or memorize the preamble, right, in school. So from July 4, 1776, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. And among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, later in 1789, the U.S. is going to adopt the Constitution, right? But they're not going to do so without an accompanying document. Do we know what that document is? The Bill of Rights. Again, we love our rights. And so when we think about it, there is something rooted deep down in us where we think that there's nothing more important than to protect, than to defend, or even perhaps die for, than our rights. And that's all good and well of a country. I'm not here to criticize America. But we have to think about it how it relates to Christianity. We have to think about it as it relates to us. And we have to take a step back and think, what does the Bible truly teach us about how we should live, no matter what kind of country we live in? Because the Scripture tells us we have these rights. The Scripture tells us we have these liberties or freedoms that it's often talked about. And so with that this morning, we'll go ahead. We're going to read, again, 1 Corinthians. I'll read it, chapter 9, verses 1 through 14, and I'm going to be reading from the ESV translation. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take on a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the other brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Now who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends to a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' And is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? For it's written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in the hope, and the thresher should thresh in the hope and sharing of the crop. And if we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we have reaped material things among you? If others share this rightful claim, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure rather than put anything in the obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." Please join me as we pray. Father God, we come before you this morning praising your great and holy name. We praise you for who you are, and we recognize, Father, who you are. We ask, Father, as we study your word, as we open this text, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that your word would change us and challenge us. And it's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to put some context around this today, some of this text. And the believers of Corinth really had some questions about different things that Paul had not covered yet. That's why he's writing this letter. And so here in chapter 9, we find Paul in the middle of dealing with the issue of personal Christian liberty. Now, specifically, that liberty was introduced back in chapter 8, verse 1, and it's concerning food being sacrificed to idols. And so really, in chapter 9, what we have to understand is that Paul isn't shifting topics. He wasn't the one that drew an 8 and then decided to draw a 9 for the chapters. He wasn't breaking this up in the chapters. Okay? And so he says this, but what he's doing is he's using himself as an example. He's saying, I'm going to show you what it is an example to let go of certain privileges for the sake of the kingdom, to relinquish my rights, to surrender my rights that I have. And so what we see here in the first two verses is Paul is addressing some people with a series of rhetorical questions. And he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? And if to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of the apostleship of the Lord. And so when Paul asks this question, am I not free? We have to ask, why is he saying that? Again, it has to do with what he said back in chapter 8, where Paul's addressing the Christians about whether or not it was lawfully to eat meat being sacrificed to idols in pagan temples. And so then he begins to develop this general nature of his apostolic authority, of who he is and proof of what that authority is. And he goes on, he says, is this my defense, right? Is this my defense that anyone examine me? Basically, he's saying, you know that I'm an apostle, but what if I said, if you had to examine me or examine the way I'm living? And so he's priming the pump here, right? He's setting a stage for right where he's getting ready to go. Now, what we have to remember is that in Christ, we're given freedom from the tyranny and the power of sin. We're given freedom from the tyranny and the power of death. In Christ, we have freedom from old covenant laws. We don't have to follow certain ceremonial requirements. In Christ, we're free from tirelessly trying to work to achieve a standard, right, in order to earn some God's favor. And so now what we see is that there's this dynamic here. There's this dynamic between our freedoms and what we think are our rights. And certain Christianity in itself should never seek to abolish our rights. In the sense that I can't say, I know that you have this right, but you're going to do what I say when I say it because I said to do it. Right? Instead, what we learn is that our rights don't exist for their own sake. As wonderful it is to have freedoms that Paul goes on to talk about, the point and purpose is not for those to exercise them, but to be in service of something greater, to be in something bigger. There's a bigger picture going on. And these rights and these privileges are precisely given for what God has in establishing his kingdom. And so with that, our first application point for this morning is support those who proclaim the gospel. Okay? And just bear with me, it's going to build and it'll make sense, I promise. And I'll just let you know, Travis didn't tell me to preach on this. But when we fail to support those who proclaim the gospel, we're not hindering a man, we're not hindering an individual, we're actually hindering the gospel. See, Christ doesn't give us the option not to support the gospel, not to support its ministries. It's a command, we have to. See, as a church, we have to come together and recognize that God had commanded for those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So to reference Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sent the 72 to go preaching from town to town, what did he tell them? He said, do not bring money and not to eat, but to only eat and drink in homesteads they visited because a laborer deserves his wages, right? And so likewise here, Paul is providing some arguments to those in the ministry, including himself, who is an apostle, have the right to be supported by the people that they work with or that they're sent out from. So in verses 1 through 6, he begins to make this argument of comparison. Okay? An argument of comparison. It's really simple. He compares himself to Peter and the other apostles. It's real simple. He says, basically, he takes a stand. If they have this right and they're an apostle, don't I have the same right? I mean, it's pretty straightforward. And so that's an argument of comparison. He compares himself, like I said, to the other servants. But he goes on in verse 7 here, and he starts to make this argument of human experience. And this is what he says. Who serves a soldier at his own expense? Now, who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit? And who tends to the flock without getting some of the milk? Okay. So let's take, for example, you go to war, right? Now, the military's not going to say, welcome, you have to provide your own gun and your own bullets. After speaking with Danny about 2 weeks ago, I just found out you have to pay for your own uniforms. That's crazy, but you have to pay for your uniforms. Okay. But let's say you want to be a pilot. You want to fly an F-18. Does the government expect you to fork over that $67 million for that jet? They might through taxes, you think about it. But what about those who garden, right? Who likes to garden? Do you not partake of its fruit? Do you not partake of any of its harvest, or you just let it wither away? Right? And so Paul goes on and he says, do I say these things on human authority? Or does the law not say the same thing? And so here's our third argument. He takes an argument from Scripture. So he has an argument of comparison. Then he uses this argument of human experience, and then an argument from Scripture. And so he refers to the law. And the law that he refers to, and it's here in our text today, but it's Deuteronomy 25, verses 4 through 9. And it says, for it's written in the law of Moses that you shouldn't muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And so we all should understand this picture, right? So what we have is we have a flat floor. It's typically made out of stone. And they would take harvested grain, and they would put the harvested grain on the floor. And then an ox would walk across it, and it would break up the edible parts of the grain from the chaff. Now, later on in the day, a worker would come out, and they would use a pitchfork, and they'd pitch up the grain in the air, and the wind would blow away the chaff and leave the edible parts to the ground. And so now you have the ox walking around all day on the floor doing all this work, and you don't put a muzzle over its mouth, do you? You let it eat whatever it finds on the floor. So Paul goes on to use this and say, is this what was God really concerned about the oxen when he said this? Or does he not certainly speak for our sake? Is this in force of an application for us? And again, it's written for our sake, right? Why? Because the plowman should plow in the hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing a crop. And he goes on to say, if we've sown spiritual things among you, is it so much that we reap material things from you? And so if others share a rightful claim on you, how much more should we not be able to partake in maybe some of your material blessings? So here's what Paul's really saying. Hey, we came to Corinth. You didn't know about Christ. We shared the gospel with you. And as a result, you all responded. You responded, and now you have a relationship with Christ. And you're part of a Christian community. You're growing in your faith. We're seeing fruit. And there's a spiritual work going on. So is it really that big of a deal if we're to partake of some of your spiritual blessings? Now, let there be no doubt that the ministry of the word is hard. It's difficult. And Christ, he's given the job of ministers of preaching and teaching and declaring, of doing this work and doing it well. And we all have to understand there's times and there's seasons and reasons why sometimes there's ministers that serve bivocationally, but we should do everything we can to support those who give themselves to this work. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 tells us, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox, again going back to Deuteronomy, when it treads out the grain, and the labor deserves its wages. But we also must consider about how we support gospel work in other areas, right? I mean, there's those people who proclaim the gospel through mission work, those who are doing church planning. And so these are by the means of which Christ establishes the rule of his reign, right? And so I feel like it shouldn't go without saying there's other ways to support the advancement of the gospel other than financial giving or financial support? Clearly through our time, right? But another one is our prayer, right? And so prayer in itself is a powerful way in which we can grow our relationship with God and understand His will in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And let's be honest, when we pray for people, how do we typically pray? We pray for a job, you know, maybe they have good health, maybe security and safety. And while praying for people and those type of things and people's needs, it's a good thing. We have to take a step back and look about how did Christ pray for people, right? His focus was on their faith. His focus was on unity, to live lives against temptation. And ultimately, it was for sanctification. And so when we consider how we support those who proclaim the gospel through prayer, we tend to shift that focus off of ourselves and towards His will and the advancement of His kingdom. Now, I say all this again because Paul isn't trying to go in and demand a pay raise here. That's not it, right? He's not trying to take advantage of benefits or some type of fringes or liberties that he has. Rather, it's an extended argument about this situation. And this leads me to my second point. Surrender your rights for the sake of others. When push comes to shove, when we exercise our rights, we must avoid leading others into sin. Again, in this original context, it's about meat being sacrificed to idols. But there's so many cases where this is applicable to us as we consider not just what we eat, what we drink, but what we watch, what we listen, what we read, what we say, and what we should do. So the question isn't whether may we do something. That's to say, well, this is my right. I have a right to do this. No, we're called not to lord our liberties over one another, are we? Because Christ Himself came to serve and not be served. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of men, and being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Mark chapter 10, verse 45 tells us, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." And so Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 also tells us, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." So let me ask this. Did Christ not relinquish or release his rights of unending worship for the mockery and the ridicule of the crown? Did he not surrender his rights from that perfect surrounding environment in heaven only to experience the sorrows of this world? Did he not relinquish those rights for unbroken fellowship with the Father so that he could be hung upon a cross and be alienated from God? He did so willingly. He did so willingly in our place so that we might not know what that would have to be like. He experienced God's wrath and God's judgment of sin so that we wouldn't. Christ gave up his very freedom so that he could save me, that he could save you and change us. Change us into worshipers and use us for his kingdom. He released his rights for my name's sake, and he released his rights for your name's sake. So what does this mean? It means we need to endure. Endure with those whose conscience is weaker than yours. Be patient. Now this is where everyone's supposed to laugh. I'm the most impatient person in this room. If you know me, you know me, right? I'm the most impatient person. But ask yourself, is what am I doing causing someone to sin against their conscience? How am I being a stumbling block for somebody else? Now, I want to use Dale's analogy here for a minute. You know, remember talking about holding the rope, right? But are we firmly holding that rope? Or do you have a loose grip? You might be holding the rope, but it's a loose grip, and you're watching someone be tethered away based upon your actions. See, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 12, just right before our text, it says, when we fail to surrender our rights to others and cause someone to sin against their conscience, we're not only just sinning against our brothers and sisters, but we're sinning against Christ Himself. So again, we surrender our rights for the sake of others. And then third is our third application point here this morning. So we support the gospel, support those who proclaim the gospel. We surrender our rights for the sake of others. And then we surrender our rights for the sake of the kingdom. Now, by demanding our rights, we hinder the progress of the gospel, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. And what we need to understand is that Christ's kingdom reigns above our rights. And so here in the text again, we see Paul talking about this as his rights as an apostle. As a rights as an apostle, he has that he can be supported and sustained by this labor. But what Paul states to the Corinthians is that he is declining to take advantage of those rights. He's willing to endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And that's in verse 12. Now what's interesting here is that this word obstacle here usually means a stumbling block, or it would mean something to slow down a progress. Now scholars have gone back and noted elsewhere it's been used to talk about cutting up a road or impeding the progress of an enemy. And so Paul here is saying, okay, so we've got this bridge here, and it's a bridge that I'm going to be blowing up or tearing down. And it's not that I'm stopping the advancement of an enemy, but I'm stopping the advancement of the gospel. And there's no way that I'm going to do that. And so the question that we all have to wrestle with is that, are we willing to surrender our rights for the sake of the gospel of Christ? Where are we clinging to something that says, it's me, it's mine, but yet we stand in the way of the gospel of Christ? See, understand, this is really the initial question we're all faced with when we're first presented the gospel. Will you insist that you are right and that God is wrong when He declares that you are guilty? Or will you surrender that right, confess your sins, proclaim Jesus as Lord, and throw yourself at the mercy seat because He stands willing and able to save? See, when we stand in God's righteousness and His righteous judgment, it's not going to be those who can make the best persuasive arguments. It's not going to be those that can hold up the best religious resume and say, hey, look all what I've done. No, it'll be those that can first confess, I have no rights. I have forfeited them all because I am a sinner who deserves your wrath and your judgment. And I only have one hope in this life, and that is Jesus my Lord, who gave up His rights for me, and that's all that I'm clinging to. And so I say that, if you've never done that, if you've never taken that step and turned your life over to Christ and acknowledged how much we really are in the wrong, drop the defenses. Put pride aside and call upon the name of the Lord today. But what about for the rest of us? Where are you insisting upon your rights? Where are you insisting, saying, I can do this, I can show you right in the text, right now, where I can do this, and yet it's preventing somebody from coming to know Christ? And so what we realize is it becomes such a searching call because it affects so many things that we say, so many things that we do, but it affects so many things that we don't say. It affects so many things that we don't do. And so there becomes this tension where we think about our freedoms, we think about these rights. And the irony of the fact is that Christianity is founded by someone who gave up his rights. Going back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, we are called to follow the pattern that is established by Christ himself. It's just not taking the form of a servant. We're called to have a mind in us which was also like Jesus Christ. And so this pattern of life we are given is that we're called not to be served, but to serve. And it's not that we can save other people. We understand that only Christ can do that, but we are called to be conformed to that image. We are called to be reflections of what that image looks like. So when others look upon us, they see the image of God and the image of reflection of Christ in us. 1 Corinthians 15:49 tells us, just as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of man in heaven. So this morning, I don't have a long message for you. It wasn't laid upon my heart. I'm going to ask that the musicians come forward. And as they come forward, first and foremost, I just want to say, if you've never taken that step, and you've never acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord of your life, do so today. We will rejoice with you. We will come alongside you and start this discipleship progress. And it's the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. And for the rest of us, the criteria here we've given is, it's really simple. Will what you are doing help or will it hinder the progress of the gospel? Now, that question isn't really burdensome. It can be difficult, and it can be painful to have to ask. And that process can be difficult and painful, but it's never burdensome. It's not burdensome because such great joy can be found in complete and total surrender to the King and His kingdom. It's why Paul was willing to do it, and that's why we've been commanded to do it as well. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, we again come before you this morning, praising your great and holy name. Father, as we look upon our lives, we first admit and we ask for your forgiveness where we have failed you. We have failed you in the aspects of our lives where we have gone down a road maybe where we have hindered the gospel. Father, I pray that we would surrender our rights. Surrender our rights for those and for your kingdom so that it may be advanced. And Father, today we pray if there is someone here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. Father, we love you and praise you. And it's in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.